right. Well, we're back in our study on prominent Old Testament persons that point to Jesus Christ as type and shadow. And this is one of my favorite persons in the Old Testament because Joseph, in a very detailed fashion, points to the life of Yeshua the Messiah in so many ways. It'll boggle your mind. A.W. Pink, in his most learned work called Gleanings in Genesis, which I admit I borrow heavily from in this study, notes that there are 100 analogies between Joseph and Jesus. And yet, sadly, when I in one of the seminaries I got my degree from, they had the audacity to tell the class that you can't say that Joseph is a type of Christ because it explicitly does not state that in Scripture. Well, implicitly it does, because one of the reasons why Joseph is a type of Christ, and it's obvious, is that the Holy Spirit gives us a detailed account of Joseph's life to prepare the coming of the greater than Joseph, Jesus Christ. Joseph and Jesus bear striking similarities in their lives. And so in this study on our series, Prominent Old Testament Persons That Point to Jesus Christ by Type and Shadow, tonight we look at Joseph, and we'll be probably examining him in this series for the next couple of teaching sessions. When we say that the Old Testament contains various types of Christ, we simply mean people in the Old Testament who reflect what the Messiah would be like. And I think the one person in all the Old Testament who most foreshadows Jesus is Joseph, the son of Jacob. And tonight we're going to look at seven similarities, starting with Joseph's birth and his early life. And just to give you a summary, an overview of how Joseph typifies Jesus from his life from beginning to end, I'll give you an overview of several points, and then we'll move on into a more detailed account of these similarities. And those detailed similarities will be given under 7 points concerning Joseph's early life. First of all, Joseph was the firstborn son and only son of Rachel. Genesis 30, 22 through 24. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary, Matthew 1, 25. Both are shepherds. We'll see this in Genesis 37, 2. And, of course, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, John 10 through 11. John 10 and 11, I should say. Both were prophesied to be rulers. God gave Joseph a prophetic dream that he would rule over his brethren. Jesus, of course, is the Son of Man who will reign on his throne. And the Ancient of Days will give him to him a kingdom, Daniel 7, 13 through 14. Both were most loved by their fathers. Genesis 37, 3, we're told clearly there that Jacob loved Joseph the most. Matthew 3, 17, what did God say of Jesus? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Both Joseph and Jesus' brothers were jealous of him. Now, in Jesus' case, that would not only be his brothers, his half-brothers, but also the nation of Israel. Remember, Pilate knew that the leaders of Israel delivered Jesus over to him because they were envious of him. I mean, to see the amazing specific similarities between Joseph and Jesus, and then to say that you cannot say they're a type, that Joseph is a type of Christ, I think is just flat out ignorance and academic hubris to say that. I was taught that in seminary, and I didn't buy it. When I heard them say that, I said, you're completely wrong. The Holy Spirit recorded Joseph's life in great detail to prepare the reader and the Israelite in the world for the coming of his son, whose life was patterned beforehand by Joseph in a rough and general way, and in a specific way as well. Both Joseph and Jesus' brothers were jealous of them both, and they did not believe them. The 11 brothers of Joseph scoffed at him as a dreamer. Jesus' brothers did not believe him. In John 7:3-5, they said, they taunted him and said, "If you're who you say are, why don't you show yourself to the world?" And Jesus said, "Well, my time has not come. Your time is always ready." Jesus' half-brothers, that is. They taunted him. The prophecies that Joseph would rule his brothers and the tribes of Israel. Jesus would rule the world, including Israel. So both were prophesied to be rulers. Another point of similarity between Joseph and Jesus is that Joseph was sent by his father to his brothers. And we're going to read this. We're going to read Genesis 37 we'll read portions of it so you can see the similarities. Jesus was sent by his father to Israel. Joseph was sent by his father to his brothers, and Jesus was sent by his father from above to Israel. Joseph was apparently put to death, and Jesus truly by their own people to get them out of the way. Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him, folks, and the people of Israel slew Jesus. Joseph was sold for the price of a slave to Egypt. Jesus was betrayed by Judas for the price of a slave. Both went to Egypt. Both were made slaves. Jesus took the form of a slave. Philippians 2:7. Now our translations say servant, but literally in the Greek there, I think it's doulos, and it's slave. Both were falsely accused. That evil wife of Potiphar accused Joseph of adultery, and Jesus so was also falsely accused at his trial. Yahweh was with them both. God was with Joseph while a slave in Potiphar's house, and the house of Potiphar was greatly prospered, and Jesus... the Father was with Jesus in everything he did. Both were with two others condemned to die. One was going to live. He would be pardoned. The other was going to die, the baker and the butler. And then you have the two thieves on the cross with Jesus. Also, another point of similarity is that both were exalted to rule over all and to bring all under the king's rule. Joseph was made the vice president, so to speak. He was second in command next to Pharaoh. Jesus is exalted to bring all under God's rule. And then here's another fascinating similarity. All knees bowed to Joseph in Egypt, and all knees will bow to Jesus. Now, here's another point that most people don't know in this study between Joseph and Jesus. Both were given names meaning Savior. Joseph's Egyptian name literally means Savior of the world or Sustainer of life. Jesus' name means Yahweh is salvation. I mean, it's so obvious they're both of them. Joseph serves as a type of Jesus. How you can say that that's not so is just, it's ludicrous. Both Joseph and Jesus were given a Gentile bride by the king. Most of the church comprises of Gentile believers. Joseph married an Egyptian Gentile woman. Next, there would be 7 years of tribulation. in Egypt with Joseph. There were 7 years of extreme famine, and there will be 7 years of tribulation in the world, most affecting Israel. And then the Messiah will return after the 7 year tribulation period. Also, the king of Egypt appointed Joseph to be the sole source for life for all. God has appointed Jesus to be our sole source of eternal life. When Joseph came to his brothers at 17 years of age, they did not recognize his authority from their father. When Jesus came the first time, guess what happened? The nation of Israel did not recognize him. John 1:10, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Both were rejected, and they went into the Gentile world where the Gentiles paid them homage. When Jesus was rejected by Israel, the Gentile world for the last 2,000 years has acclaimed and accepted him for who he really is, the Messiah King. Both Joseph and Jesus will finally be revealed to their brothers a second time to be received. When Joseph revealed himself after years of separation from his brethren, they received him with repentance. When Jesus reveals himself for the second time to Israel, coming from the air to the earth, they will weep. The nation of Israel will weep. They will look upon, in the words of Zechariah, they'll look upon him whom they've pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. The evil Joseph brothers intended God meant for good to save them. The same is true of Jesus. The evil Jesus' own people intended to him were meant for the good of the salvation of the world. And then Joseph's brothers shared Pharaoh's favor because of Joseph, not themselves. We too share God's favor because of Jesus, not because we are worthy. Both are to bring all under the rule of the king. Both are savior. And then Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, come through his Gentile wife and are given full tribe status. They are part of the 12 tribes of Israel. Today, Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus are considered full members of God's people. We're part of the commonwealth of Israel, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. And lastly, while Jesus truly is only sinless, Joseph again serves as a type of the sinless Christ because there is not one recorded sin of Joseph mentioned in the Bible. Think about that. All the prominent space given to the great figures of the Scriptures, their sins are recorded. But not with Joseph. Why? Because it's to preserve the type of which he points to, and that is that Jesus was sinless. All right, now I want to talk about seven particular types, and we'll go beyond seven. I haven't decided if we're actually going to cover either 50 to 100 similarities between the two. But suffice it to say that in Genesis 37 and all the way through Joseph's life, all the way to chapter 37, Genesis chapters 37 through 50, Joseph typifies Jesus in so many ways. We'll start in Genesis 37. So let's go there and we'll read Genesis 37. And verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Let me just stop here. In the Hebrew, that word many colors can also mean striped. Again, that points us to the one who by his stripes we were healed. I think that's an interesting correlation. I just wanted to add that. All right, verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us?" Let me stop there. Jesus talked about the parable of the king's son and how his subjects, when the king's, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, the king sends his son to them. And they rejected him and threw him out. And then they said, "We shall not have this man to reign over us." And here you see an exact parallel in Genesis 37 with Joseph. "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his fathers rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here am I." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming." And you know the rest of the story here. So now I want to talk about how in this section of Scripture, beginning the life narrative of Joseph, how even in chapter 37 we see similarities between Joseph's life and the life of the Lord Jesus. First of all, it must be mentioned that Joseph is the last of the saints which occupies a prominent position in Genesis. In all, there are seven: Adam, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now we have Joseph. And more space is devoted to Joseph than any of these six others. And there are several reasons for this which appear on the surface. In the first place, the history of Joseph is the chief link which connects the Exodus with Genesis. The earlier chapters of Genesis being unintelligible without the last 10 chapters of Genesis, the earlier chapters of Exodus, I should say, being unintelligible without the last 10 chapters of Genesis. And it is Joseph's life which explains the remarkable development of the Hebrews from a mere handful of wanderers to a numerous and settled colony in Egypt. But the chief reason why there's so much space devoted to the life of Joseph, which is described with such fullness and fine detail, is because the Holy Spirit designed this so to typify his connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the best sense here of why so much space is given to the life of Joseph. First of all, we're told here, folks, that Joseph was the elder son of Rachel. He was the elder son of Rachel. That's actually in Genesis 30:24. Of his early life, nothing is recorded. In other words, his infancy and his childhood and so forth. He comes before us for the first time in Genesis chapter 37 when he is, we are told, at the age of 17. His companions, or his brothers, were half-brothers, the grown-up sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. And from all that we've seen up to this point, these brothers were utterly unfit companions for such a youth. Remember that Jacob's elder sons had naturally been affected by his duplicitous and deceitful life in Haran, by the jealousy at home and by the scheming between Laban and Jacob. They had been brought up under the old influence of the supplanter Jacob, the old Jacob, while Joseph had been the companion of the changed Jacob, or Israel. And so the scripture says here, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding, we are told, feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. Bilhah and Zilpah were Jacob's wives. And then we are told here that Joseph brought to his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. As we read carefully and thoughtfully the books of the Old Testament, our study of them is but superficial if they fail to show us that in different and various ways God was preparing the way for the coming of His Son. The central purpose in the divine incarnation, the great outstanding object in the life and death of the Lord Jesus, were prefigured beforehand and ought to have been rendered familiar to the minds of men. And Joseph serves this purpose. Among the means thus used of God was the history of different persons through whom the life and character of Christ were to be made manifest to a remarkable degree beforehand. For instance, we've learned so far in our study that Adam prefigures Christ in his headship, Abel in his death, Noah in his work providing refuge for his people, and Isaac in offering up his life as a sacrifice. Melchizedek pointed to Jesus in his priesthood. Moses as a prophet, David as a king, and so forth. But the fullest and most striking of all these types is and was Joseph. For between his history and that of Christ, we may trace fully over 100 points of analogy, of similarities, believe it or not. And many Bible commentators and students of Old Testament types of Christ have elaborated, elucidated, and written on this in volumes. And my studies led me to A.W. Pink's Gleaning in Genesis, where he, in the best way, covers all of the points of similarities that can be found shared between Joseph and Jesus. And in the verses quoted in Genesis 37, we can find at least 7 points in which Joseph prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ. And each is worthy of our attention, our close attention. First of all, we have the meaning of Joseph's name, the nature of his occupation, his opposition to evil, his father's love, his relation to his father's age, his coat of many colors, and the hatred of his brethren. So let's look at the meaning of his name. Joseph had two names. Yosef, his Hebrew name, which means adder, A-D-D-E-R. And then the name that Pharaoh gave him, which was Zephanath-Paneah, Genesis 41:45. The rabbis translate his Egyptian name, Zephaniah, to mean revealer of secrets. This latter name was given to him by Pharaoh in acknowledgement of the divine wisdom which was in him and led Joseph to save the kingdom of Egypt from ruinous famine that lasted 7 years. So thus, Joseph may be said to be his human name and Zephaniah his divine name. So also the one whom Joseph foreshadowed has a double name, Yeshua, Jesus being his human name, and Messiah signifying anointed of God. Or again, we could use Jesus' double name as the Son of God, denoting his deity, and the Son of Man, denoting his humanity. So here we have the meaning of Joseph's name. He had two names signifying his office and function, just as Jesus had two names signifying who he was and his two functions. As I said, Joseph's name literally means adding. Genesis 30:24 literally means adding. A-D-D-I-N-G. Joseph's name means adding. Genesis 30:24. So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." The Lord shall add to me another son. We know Adam was the first great subtractor. The last Adam is the great adder. Through the one, men become lost. By the other, all who believe are saved. Christ is the one who adds to heaven's inhabitants. It was to this end that he came to this earth, tabernacled among men more than 30 years, and then died on the cross. The Lord said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corner of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." The ultimate result of Jesus' death will be much fruit, and at his return, this will be gathered into the heavenly barn, John 14:3. But Joseph's second name, Zephaniah, means revealer of secrets. This was a most appropriate name because Joseph was a revealer of the divine will of God. In every scene of his life, in every relation he sustained, when with his brethren in Potiphar's household, in prison, or before Pharaoh, his words and works ever tested those with whom he had to do, making manifest their secret condition. Joseph was a prophet whom God revealed things to that were hitherto unknown to men, and thus secrets. How strikingly this foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it was said in the days of his infancy by Simeon, "Behold, this child is set forth for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." Luke 2:34-35. In the incident now before us, Joseph is seen as the revealer of secrets in a twofold way. First, he revealed his father's heart, for he is here seen as the special object on which Jacob's affections were centered. Second, he revealed the hearts of his brethren by making manifest their wicked hatred. And in like manner, our blessed Savior revealed the Father's heart. John tells us concerning Jesus on this point, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him." John 1:18. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus also revealed what was in the hearts of men. One of the most striking and prominent features presented in the four Gospels is the fact that everywhere Jesus went, he exposed all. He made manifest the secret condition of all whom he came in contact with. And in doing thus, he was truly the light of the world, shining in a dark place, detecting, exposing, displaying, uncovering, bringing to light the hidden things of darkness. Well then, was Joseph named the one who added and the one that revealed. And Jesus fulfills that type as the one who adds to the inhabitants of heaven, reveals the Father heart of God, and exposes what's in the secret hearts of men. Secondly, both Jesus and Joseph in Genesis 37 share an occupation. They were both shepherds. Joseph was a shepherd, we are told, feeding the flock. And in so doing, he followed and was followed by others who were shepherds. Abel, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, each of them were labeled shepherds. And a close study of what is recorded of each one in this particular relation reveals that each pointed forward to some separate and distinctive aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls himself the Good Shepherd. So Joseph being a shepherd and Jesus being the Good Shepherd, both suggest watchful care, unwearied devotion, defense, and a tender care for the flock they were assigned to protect. Remember, Jesus said when he was here on earth that he came, he was sent to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came as the Good Shepherd, Psalm 23. A third way that Joseph and Jesus share their activities was the fact both opposed evil. We are told Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Apparently the brothers were not doing what they were supposed to do. And when Joseph was sent to appraise the situation, he simply told Jacob the truth. Hey, you know, they're not doing what you require them to do. So he brought an evil. He brought an evil report. You know, it's truly sad that some commentators fault Joseph for doing this as if he were a talebearer or a gossip. No, that's not it at all. Joseph was simply a truth speaker. And that got him into trouble, folks. That eventually, had not, I believe, Reuben interceded for him, his brothers would have killed him because he was a revealer of secrets that they didn't like, and he told the truth. And same for those in the church or in the world. When you tell the truth, when you point the truth out, even to your own hurt, you are not going to be liked. You're going to be hated. You're going to be reviled because this world does not want the truth. That's just as simple as that. They love a lie. They serve the god of this world, little g, who is Satan. And they desire the things that will feed their lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Not by cowardly silence would Joseph be the accomplice of their evil doing. And here too we may discern a clear foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said as much in John 7:7 when he states the world, and he's speaking to his brothers here, his half-brothers, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. Jesus did not wear rose-colored glasses when it came to appraising this, the reality of this world. Joseph typifies Jesus further in that both were the objects of their father's love. We are clearly told in Genesis 37, quote, Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren, unquote. This is one of the lines which stands out most distinctly in this Old Testament picture. Jacob loved Jesus, or Jacob loved Joseph tremendously, and his mark of special esteem was seen by the fact that he made for his son a special coat of many colors. Witness to Jacob's inconsolable grief when he believed that Joseph was dead, and then his long journey into Egypt that he may look upon his favorite son before his death. And how all of this speaks to us of the Father's unique and special love for His only begotten Son. How sweetly was this illustrated by Jacob's love for Joseph. Again, when the Son of God became incarnate and was about to begin his public ministry, the heavens opened and the voice of the Father was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus the Son affirmed the Father's love for himself when he stated, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." John 10:17. And when the Son had finished the work given him to do by the Father, when he laid down his life and had risen again from the dead, the Father displayed his love by removing him from the scenes of his suffering and shame. And we are told in Philippians 2:9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And not only did God highly exalt his blessed Son, but he has also seated him on the right hand of his throne, that during these centuries when the church is being built, Christ might be near to the Father. Another similarity we see played out here between Joseph and Jesus is both of their relation to their father's age. Now this gets a little technical, so be patient and follow with me here. We are told that Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age. No line in this picture is without its own meaning. How could it be when none other than the Spirit of God drew it? Every word here and every word in Scripture is profoundly significant. It's not there by accident. We quote from the words of another Bible commentator on this. Old age translated into spiritual language and applied to God signifies eternity, unquote. Jesus Christ was the Son of God's eternity. From all eternity, he was God's Son. He was not derived. He didn't become the Son of God at some point in time. He always was the Son of God. He was eternally begotten. He is God of God, very God of very God. Not a God like the Mormons think. Jesus is equal as the Son. Jesus is equal with the Father. And he is of the same substance as the Father. Remember the opening verse of John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And again, Jesus in his high priestly prayer says this, "And now, O Father, glorify me with you, with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world was." Wow. John 17:5. Here we have a clear revelation of the preexistence of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is no creature. He is creator. John 1:3. He is no mere emanation of deity. He is the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. He is far more than a manifestation of God. He is God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. He is not a person who had his beginning in time, but is eternal in his being. As the true rendering of Micah 5:2 declares, "The one who was born in Bethlehem of Judea was none other than he whose goings forth have been of old, from the days of eternity." Jesus Christ then was, in the language of our type, the son of his father's old age, the eternal Son of God. Then we look at his coat of many colors, which was a symbol of distinction and honor. How does Joseph's many color coat point to Jesus? Well, as I said, the translation for many colors can also mean a coat of many stripes and points to the suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53 tells us, "By his stripes we were healed." Amen. And may I add that the rabbis believed around Jesus' time that two messiahs would come. They believed a suffering Messiah would come. And guess who he was called? Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah son of Joseph. The rabbis had rightly recognized that Joseph's sufferings in the book of Genesis somehow portended and symbolized the coming of a suffering Messiah. Hence, Mashiach ben Joseph, Messiah, son of Joseph. And then they said another Messiah would come after him called Mashiach ben David, or Messiah, son of David, a ruling, conquering Messiah. Their chief error lies in the fact that they believed in two different Messiahs. And when the Scripture tells us one Messiah, two comings. His first coming would be in the vein of Messiah ben Joseph. He would come, suffer, and die to atone for the sins of the world. And then this same person, this same Messiah, would come again in the role of Mashiach ben David, Messiah, son of David, to rule the world. And it's, I don't think it's without coincidence that Jesus' foster father was Joseph. And he was reputed by his countrymen to be Jesus, the son of Joseph. You think that's a coincidence? No. No, it denotes his suffering when he came the first time. But the coat of many colors. You know, this is not the only, in Genesis 37, this is not the only mention of a multicolored coat, which I learned for the first time. In Judges 5:30, we read, and you can go there, "Have they not sped, have they not divided the prey, to every man a damsel or two, to Sisera, a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of colors on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil." So here we learn that such garments were to be worn as a mark of distinction for victory in war. And then in 2 Samuel 13:18, we read this, "And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for which such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled." So here again, we get the same thought. This was the attire of unmarried princesses. It was a mark of honor, signaling out the wearer as one of noble birth. So Joseph's multicolor coat given to him by Jacob was no doubt Jacob's object to distinguish Joseph, born of Rachel, from his half-brothers who were born of slave wives. How appropriate was this as symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ? He too was marked off from all his brethren according to the flesh, marked off as one of noble birth, marked off by outward signs of peculiar distinction and honor. He alone was born of a virgin mother by supernatural means of the Holy Spirit. He alone, when he was born in the in Bethlehem, he alone was heralded by angelic song. He alone was born with the creation of a new star, no doubt showing his heavenly origin. At his baptism, he alone was heralded by the heavenly voice of the Father. And the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God came down and alighted upon him like a dove. Jesus was distinguished from and elevated above all others in his birth, life, and death. At the cross, the distinguishing coat of many colors may be seen. In his death, as everywhere, his uniqueness was manifested. He died as no other ever died or could. He laid down his life, and the uniqueness of his death was divinely attested and supernaturally manifested by the phenomena that accompanied it, the 3 hours of supernatural darkness, the quaking of the earth, the rending, the tearing of the veil in the temple. The many colors of the coat also speak to us of Christ's varied glories and performances. And again, as I said earlier, the fact that the multicolored coat can be translated as a striped coat points us to the suffering Messiah, in that, in dying for sinners, he would be striped with the Roman whip, to which Isaiah says concerning this, "And by his stripes we are healed." And then 7, Joseph and Jesus share in the fact that they were both hated by their brethren according to the flesh. We are told in the narrative in Genesis 37 concerning Joseph's brothers that they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. What was it? Well, two things. It was Jacob's love, which brought out the heart's enmity of these men, and it was the fact that Joseph revealed God's will to them. God gave Joseph these prophetic dreams. And what happened? The brothers hated him for it. They hated the fact that Joseph was the special son of Jacob. And so too, the brethren of Jesus' day, his countrymen, hated him because he claimed a unique sonship with the Father. So in this, both Joseph and Jesus share a common link. In John 10, when Jesus claimed that he was uniquely the Son of God, you remember the story here. Jesus said, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself equal with God." And that was because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. John 10:29 through 33. When Christ came to this earth, he did just the same two things Joseph did. He revealed the Father's heart and he exposed man's enmity. And one of two things always followed. Either men hated him for exposing them, or they accepted such exposure and took refuge in the grace he revealed. When Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, they hated him for it. Although when he exposed the woman of Samaria's sexual promiscuity and her sinful life, she welcomed it and availed herself of God's grace. So it is now. Those who hear the truth of God faithfully preached, and through that word spoken and preached, are revealed to them their sinful hearts, their lost condition. They will either hate it or try to hide behind their filthy rags of righteousness, or they will repent, humble themselves, bow to God's verdict, and cast themselves in the dust before him as hell-deserving sinners. They will believe in the Savior, which the gospel makes known. And the question is, which class are we to be found? Are we going to be like the brethren of Joseph, who hated the Son of the Father's love, despising and rejecting Christ? Or will we repent and seek to be pardoned and saved by the King's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And that, my friend, is what we have to decide to do. Well, we've got enough time. I said seven tonight. We covered seven. We'll cover two more, 8 and 9, similarities between Joseph and Jesus. First of all, we are told that Joseph dreamed a dream. And in this dream, the description here, they were binding sheaves in the field, and Joseph's sheave arose and stood upright, and behold, all the other sheaves bowed before him. And then he dreamed another dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to Joseph. And of course, his father and his brothers were offended at this. "Shall we submit to you?" And they hated him. And like Jesus, Joseph is hated because of his words. Now, there are two lines which are perhaps made more prominent than the others in this typical picture: the love of Jacob for his son and the hatred of his brethren. Three times over within the compass of these few verses, reference is made to the hatred of Joseph's brethren. In verse 4 we read, "They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Again in verse 5 we are told, "And they hated him yet the more. And again, in verse 8, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. It will be seen from these references there was a twofold occasion for their wicked hatred. First, they hated Joseph's person because Jacob's special love for him. Second, they hated him because of his words. They hated him because of what he was and also because of what he said. Thus it was too with the one whom Joseph typified. We know this when we turn to the four Gospels. There it will be found that those who were our Lord's brethren according to the flesh hated him in this same twofold way like Joseph's brethren hated him. They hated Jesus because he was the beloved son of the Father. And they also hated him because of his teaching. Because of his teaching. As illustrations of the former, we may note the following passages. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John 5:18. So they hated him for who he was. In John 6:41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. John 6:41. In John 10:30-31, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Such was their wicked hostility against his person, and it was just the same too in regard to his teaching. In Luke 4:28-29, we read, and all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they may cast him down headlong. And then, as I quoted earlier, Jesus saying in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testified that its deeds are evil. And then again, Jesus said in John 8:40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. So both Joseph and Jesus were hated by their brethren for who they were and what they said. The ninth similarity is that both Joseph and Jesus were to enjoy a remarkable future. These dreams of Joseph intimated that this favored son of Jacob was the subject of high destinies. They were divine announcements of his future exaltation. They were prophetic dreams. They foretold what would happen to him in the future. There can be little doubt that Jacob and his sons perceived that these dreams were prophetic. Otherwise, the brethren would have regarded them as idle tales instead of being angered by them. Note, too, that his father observed the saying. He kept it in his mind. He retained it there. And so, too, with our antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ. A remarkable future was promised to him who first appeared in lowliness and shame when he came the first time. Concerning that child that was to be born unto Israel, the son given, it was pre-announced, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Isaiah 9:6-7. And to Mary, Jesus' mother, the angel Gabriel said this, behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And the Lord God shall give unto him, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's Joseph's antitype. He was to enjoy a remarkable future of exaltation and glory, thus foretold beforehand. So both Joseph and Jesus were told beforehand of the great destiny and the exalted position they would occupy in the end. And then I guess this would be number 10. Both Joseph and Jesus foretold their futures. They both told of their future sovereignty. It is worthy of notice that the two recorded dreams of Joseph contemplated a double sovereignty. The first dream, the field, remember the field, of the sheaves in the field. The first dream concerned the field, the sheaves in the field, which pointed to the earthly dominion of our Lord. But the second dream was occupied with the sun, the moon, and the stars, and tells in type of the heavenly dominion of Jesus Christ. As he has said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Joseph's announcement of his future exaltation only served to fan the flames of jealousy and hatred in the hearts of his brethren. And so was this true of the Savior, the greater Joseph. The more our Lord unfolded the glory of his person, the more he spoke of his future exaltation, the more did the Jews, his brethren, according to the flesh, hate him. The climax of this scene was when Jesus stood on trial before the leaders of Israel in Matthew 26:64. There, Jesus says this, when he was put under oath and asked if he was the Messiah, the Son of God, to which he affirmed he was. And then he says, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Here was the announcement of his future sovereignty. And marked the immediate effect of his words on those that heard it. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy, and is he not worthy of death? And lastly, 11th similarity noted in Genesis 37 between Joseph and Jesus is the fact that they were both envied by their brethren. We are told in Genesis 37:4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. And these words are found the key to what followed, that which was the prime cause of the brothers' hatred. It was envy, as verse 11 tells us. And his brothers envied him. They were jealous of the partiality shown by Jacob to their half-brother. Here, too, the type holds good. Jesus Christ was envied by those who were his brethren according to the flesh. This comes out in his parable of the wicked husbandman. Jesus says in Mark 12:6-7, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And then we have even the plainer testimony of Matthew 27:17. For there the very word envy is found. We read, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So you see in his life from the beginning, Joseph is a clear type and foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And next time we visit this most illuminating subject, we'll look at how Joseph being betrayed by his brethren, the manner in which it was done, how it was done, also accurately foreshadow the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ by Judas and the nation of Israel. Again, it's no coincidence that Joseph's life is given in great detail in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. For in these chapters, we have a hint, and a foreshadowing, and a prefigurement of the greater Joseph to come. A portrait of the Messiah is being drawn here for the people of Israel as they read the Tanakh before the coming of the Messiah and the completion of the Old Testament. Amen.